This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, before we go into the lesson dealing with Al-Kaba'ir, or the major sins, the book that has been written by Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi rahimahullahu ta'ala, I want to remind myself and the rest of the brothers here and sisters about a surah in the Quran where Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the four ingredients to success in this life. Does anyone know what that surah is? Where Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the ingredients to success in life. Huh? Wal Asr. Now, that surah is so important that just for a minute or two, inshallah ta'ala, I'd like to talk about some of the meanings. Wal Asr is usually translated as by the time. You've probably seen that if you look in any of the translations of the Quran, which is not a bad translation in and of itself, but I want you to think about the concept of Al-Asr, because you pray Salat Al-Asr every day. And then after Salat Al-Asr, what begins to happen? The sun begins to set, and then the day is over. Once Maghrib comes in, that's it. The day is over. And so some of the scholars say that actually what is meant by here, wal asr, is not time in its general sense, but that time of Salat al-Asr in its specific sense. As a reminder to mankind that time is running out. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla swears by that. That time is running out and that everybody is going to be at loss, all of mankind. All of mankind will be from amongst the losers, except those who engage themselves in the four qualities that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions at the end of the surah. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. If a person is not involved in one of those four things, then it goes back to loss. If you're not doing one of those four things, then what you are doing is eventually leading to you not being from those who Allah Azza wa Jalla described as being successful in this surah. And so a person should feel like that. They feel that that time is running out. As Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala said, Ya ibn Adam, innama anta ayyam. Oh, son of Adam, you are nothing but days. Yani you are made up of days. إِذَا ذَهَبَ يَوْمٌ ذَهَبَ بَعْضُكَ. So if a day goes away, then part of you goes away. It's like you're losing limbs on your body every time a day goes away. Except for those who believe, who have iman, and do righteous deeds, and mutually advise one another with the truth, and remain patient upon that. So these are the four ingredients to success. And al-iman is where it all starts. It all starts with al-iman, with that proper belief system, followed up by action. And there is no iman without ilm. That is, that knowledge is a prerequisite for proper faith. And so it is a great blessing when we are able to use our time in the pursuit of knowledge of the deen, because that is the foundation of all of the other things. A person cannot do actions correctly except that they have proper iman. And they cannot mutually advise one another with the truth if they don't know what the truth is, and they won't be patient upon that if they don't know the proper creed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we find so many people who complain about everything, which means that they don't have patience with Allah azza wa jalla's decree, nor do they have patience with mutually advising one another with the truth. Today, inshallah ta'ala, or tonight, the 30th of January, corresponding to the 29th of Rabi al-Awwal, 1435, we're going to continue with the second lesson of the book, Major Sins, Al-Kaba'ir, by Al-Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Before going into the actual lesson of today, in order to kind of recall some of the things that we covered in the last class to set the tone, if you will, for today's lesson, there are some questions that I have to kind of remind us of what we took the last time. The first question is it legitimate to categorize sin? That is, that there are major sins and there are minor sins. Is this okay to do? Is this legitimate? Yes. What's the proof? How do you know that it's legitimate? Okay, good. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ. If you avoid the major sins that you have been commanded to avoid, Allah will expiate for you the minor sins. Okay, so, and that comes in the Quran in more than one place, and likewise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used words that would indicate that there are some sins that are more grave than other sins, that they are graver than other sins. Second question is, why is it important to know the kaba'ir? If we say that sins are two categories, there are major sins and minor sins, why is it important for us to know the major sins? Yes.
So we don't fall into
them. Exactly. So that we avoid them. So that we can avoid them. It is very difficult to avoid something that you don't know. Yes, there are certain things that are natural that mankind has been created upon. Allah Azza wa Jalla has put certain things in our fitrah to instruct us to avoid certain things. But I'll give you an example, just as a side note here. There are two major sins that are mentioned in the Quran that many Muslims fall into, probably because they don't recognize that they are kaba'ir. And that is because many times we think of kaba'ir, or these major sins, as being things that we do. You think of fornication and adultery and consuming intoxicants and these type of things, and don't recognize that some of the major sins are actions of the heart. So for example, you will find many Muslims who believe that they will not be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believe that they are good people, and because they are good, they will not be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they have no fear of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in and of itself is a major sin. It is a major sin to believe that one is secure from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite of that is also a major sin, to despair from the mercy of Allah. To despair from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is also a major sin. It's not minor. Both of these sins, except for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy upon, you will find Muslims who fall into one of those two categories. Many, many of the Muslims. So, if a person believes or does not believe that Allah will have mercy on them, and trust me, there are people out there who say, I've done so much wrong that there's no way that Allah can forgive me. Waliyadu billah. What does that lead to? Leads to more sin. It's like the man who killed 99 people. As the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in a hadith, he killed 99 people, and then he went to an avid worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And he asked him, he said, listen, I've killed 99 people. Is there any tawbah for me? And the man said, you killed 99 people? There's no tawbah for you. Hey, what's stopping him from? So nothing stopped him. And he killed that worshiper, and he became the 100th person. Because if there's no tawbah for him and there's no hope for him, then what's stopping him from committing or going further into sin? Likewise, the person who feels secure from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't have any fear of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may do to him or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then again, what is stopping him from doing those things that may anger Allah azza wa jalla? Nothing. And that's actually in the book. Those two are mentioned here in Al-Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi, Al-Ya'su min rahmatillah, to despair from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Wal-Amnu min makrillah, and to feel secure and safe from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both of them are mentioned in this book, and inshallah ta'ala at some point we'll get to them. So anyway, this was all a part of why it's important to know what the kaba'ir are, so that we can avoid them. Third question is, what are some of the benefits of avoiding the kaba'ir? What are some of the benefits, or one benefit, that we get from avoiding the kaba'ir? And it was mentioned by Abdul Malik earlier. Which other sins? The minor ones. Nah. Because if you avoid the major ones, then Allah Azza wa Jal will expiate the minor ones. And there's a slight difference between forgiving and expiating. Inshallah, we'll cover it at some point. Bidnillah. Likewise here, when we look at it, we see that we have this concept of obedience and disobedience or sin, right? Obedience is to do what Allah Azza wa Jal commanded you to do and to avoid those things that He prohibited you from doing. So knowing the kaba'ir helps you to avoid them. It's part of your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the opposite is true for disobedience. Disobedience is not just to do something that Allah has prohibited you from doing, but also to leave off something that Allah Azza wa Jal has commanded you to do. And as many of the scholars of Islam have mentioned, that is actually a worse form of disobedience. To leave off what Allah commanded you to do is actually worse in general than doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. And they cite as an evidence for that, the sin of Adam versus the sin of Iblis. The sin of Adam, he did something that Allah azza wa jal prohibited him from doing. And Allah azza wa jal forgave him because he sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he made tawbah and he repented. The sin of Iblis was what? He didn't do what Allah azza wa jal commanded him to do. And he became arrogant, and Allah azza wa jal, he cursed him as a result. How many major sins are there? Then there's only one other question, then we'll get into today's lesson, inshallah.
Some said
700? I don't remember that one. 400 and some. There's no specific number for the major sins. In this book by Imam al-Dhahabi, he did mention 76 in this book. But there's no doubt about it, there are more. He himself, there's a chapter at the very end of the book where he mentioned about 50 more that he said could be considered from the major sins. The last question is, and this is pertinent to exactly what we're going to talk about today, what is the definition of a major sin? How would you define a major sin? If someone said to me, how do I know the difference between a major sin and a minor sin? What? Yeah.
Major sin has a prescribed punishment.
Okay, so a major sin has a prescribed punishment. Anything else we can add to that? Yeah. Or the threat of punishment in the hereafter. So there's been a... this major sin, there's a prescribed punishment, any sin, that there's a prescribed punishment attached to it in the dunya, or the threat of punishment in the hereafter. Okay? Now there are some other things that are very difficult to mention in the definition. Yes? Or, very good, excellent. Or if the Prophet ﷺ or Allah ﷻ mentioned that this person is cursed in the Quran. as a result of a particular action, then we know that that action is a major sin. Likewise, any of those ahadith which you may hear where the Prophet ﷺ says, he is not from us who does such and such. مَنْ غَشَّنَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. He who cheats us is not from us. Cheating is a major sin. We know we benefit that from the language of this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, if he says, for example, if he denies iman for a person, like in the hadith about the one who drinks or consumes alcohol, that he is not a mu'min, he is not a believer. So any of those ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ says fulan is not a believer or this type of person is not a believer, then all of those are considered to be major sins. طيب. Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he begins the book with that, what he called al-kabiratul ula, or the first major sin, ash-shirk. Ash-shirk. And then he starts mentioning a definition for ash-shirk. Now, why do you think that al-Imam al-Dhahabi started with shirk? Well, there are numerous reasons, but one of the most obvious of them is that Allah Azza wa Jalla, he's actually imitating the Quran. Because in the Quran, the first command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? Huh? The first command in the Quran is to worship Allah. I need to worship Him alone. And the first prohibition in the Quran is not to set up rivals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you open up the Mus'haf right now and you start at Surah Al-Fatiha, you're going to read, there are no commands and prohibitions in Surah Al-Fatiha. Then you go and you start with Alif Lam Mim in Surah Al-Baqarah until you get to the 21st ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O mankind, u'budu rabbakum, worship your Lord who created you, to the end of the ayah. The very next ayah, he says, alladhi, and then he's talking about who this Rabb is that you are supposed to worship. Alladhi khalaqa lakum, alladhi ja'ala lakum al-ardha firashan was-samaa'a binaa'a wa anzala min as-samaa'i ma'an fa akhraja bihi min ath-thamarati rizqan lakum. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So he says, the one, yani, who is this one that you are supposed to be worshiping, the one who created you, the one who made the earth for you, who laid the earth out, and made it as a place of residence for you, and made the sky as a ceiling or a canopy, and he sent down rain. From that rain, the fruits came forth as sustenance for you. And then he says, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. So do not set up any rivals with Allah Azza wa Jal in that worship of Him that He commanded you with in the previous ayah. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And you know all of this. You know that Allah Azza wa Jal alone is the one who created you and sustains you and provides for you. So do not associate any partners with Him. Do not set up rivals with Him in that worship. So the first prohibition in the Quran is the prohibition of shirk. Likewise, most of the time when you look at those ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prohibiting a number of things, you will find that He Azza wa Jal starts with the prohibition of shirk. Like in Surah An'am, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Say, come, I will recite to you that which Allah has prohibited upon you. The first thing is not to commit shirk, not to set up any rivals in your worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the author rahimahullahu ta'ala says, shirk is to affirm, and this is here, this is written on the paper in front of you. Shirk is to affirm that Allah has a rival even though He created you, and to worship others along with Allah, such as stones, humans, the sun, the moon, a prophet, a sheikh, a jinn, a star, a king, etc. So this is the explanation that Imam al-Dhahabi gives for shirk. To sum that up, and many of the scholars mention this as a definition of shirk, they say that shirk is ja'alu shay'in min haqqillah li ghayrillah. It is to designate one of the rights that is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to someone else. That is so that it will encompass both a shirk as it relates to Allah Azza wa Jalla's divinity and the fact that He is the creator. So anyone who comes and says that someone else has created along with Allah Azza wa Jalla or besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this person is considered to be a mushrik based on the definition of shirk. Or if they say, because this is a big question that people have, well, if someone says that they don't believe in Allah and they say that matter is the basis of creation, energy and matter, then they have attributed something that is the right of Allah Azza wa Jalla and from His khasa'is, from His specific characteristics and His attributes, Jalla Jalalu, and they have given that to something else. And based on that, they are considered to be mushrikun, not just kuffar. Likewise, if someone devotes an act of worship to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are considered to be a mushrik. They are considered to be a mushrik based on this definition of shirk. And shirk is considered, or shirk can be minor and major, and inshallah ta'ala we'll cover that at some time in the future. So again, shirk is to designate any of Allah's rights to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the definition of shirk. Now, many people think that once they become a Muslim, then there's no reason to study shirk, because we've already said la ilaha illallah, and we've negated, you know, that there's anyone that has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore there's no real point behind studying shirk. If that was the case, then how do we understand the statement of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he was in Mecca and he made that dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa idh qala Ibrahimu rabbi ja'al hadhal balada aminan wajanubani wabaniya an na'bud al-asnam. He said, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, when Ibrahim said, رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا, O Allah, O my Lord, make this land, that is Mecca, make it a safe place, and وَجَنُوبَنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ, keep me and my children from worshipping idols or worshipping statues. Not only that, so if you look at Ibrahim, who was Ibrahim? He was considered to be Imam al-Hunafa. Yani he was the Imam of those who worshipped Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. He broke statues with his hands, with his own hands, and went against his people. And that is why one of the Tabi'een, his name was Ibrahim al-Taymi, he said, وَمَنْ يَأْمَنُ الْبَلَاءَ بَعْدِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ, who is it that is safe from being tested after Ibrahim? Yani that is, if Ibrahim alayhi salam fears that he or his children may turn away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only it is only that Allah Azza wa Jalla has kept them on the straight path, then who are we not to fear that issue of shirk? I want to read to you something that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, because it is profound as it relates to the issue of shirk. And I hope that you'll be patient. It's not long. But I hope that you'll be patient in listening to what he says, rahmatullah alayh. Ibn al-Qayyim says, at-tawheed, just so that we understand, the opposite of shirk is what? What is the opposite of shirk? Tawheed. The opposite of shirk is tawheed. That is to worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone, to single Him out and worship. Ibn al-Qayyim says, التوحيد واتباع الهوى متضادان. توحيد and following your lusts and your desires are diametrically opposed. They are opposites. That is that you can't have tawheed and a person who follows his hawa. It can't exist in the same place. فَإِنَّ الْهَوَى صَنَمٌ. He said, because desires, hawa is a sanam. What's a sanam? It's an idol. A person's hawa is an idol in and of itself. وَلِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ صَنَمٌ فِي قَلْبِهِ بِحَسَبِ هَوَى. And every person has an idol in his heart in accordance to his desires. And he coincides with his desires. So if he is someone who has a lot of desire to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that idol is huge in his heart. And if not, then it will shrink. قَالَ وَإِنَّمَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ رُسُلَهُ بِكَسْرِ الْأَصْنَامِ وَعِبَادَتِهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He said, and Allah Azza wa Jalla only sent his messengers with the purpose of destroying the idols, so that Allah Azza wa Jalla would be worshipped alone. وَلَيْسَ مُرَادِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ كَسْرَ الْأَصْنَامِ الْمُجَسَّدَةِ وَتَلْكَ الْأَصْنَامِ الَّتِي فِي الْقَلْبِ. And it is not the intent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the physical, the tangible statues be broken while the statues of the heart or the idols of the heart remain. I tell you, this is very deep, what he's saying here. That it is not that the messengers were sent to destroy these tangible idols, but to leave the idols that people have inside of their hearts, their own desires, to leave them alone without breaking them as well. قَالَ بَلْ الْمُرَادْ كَسْرُهَا مِنَ الْقَلْبِ أَوَّلًا. Rather, the intent is to destroy the idols of the heart first, before even destroying the idols that people may physically worship. He then says, and this is the last statement here, وَتَأَمَّلْ قَوْلَ الْخَلِيلِ لِقَوْمِهِ. And think about this statement of Al-Khalil, that is Ibrahim, alayhi salam, to his people, مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. What are these statues? What are these idols? What are these images that you are so devoted to? أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. You know the word itikaf, right? Make itikaf in Ramadan, in the last 10 days. What do? In itikaf, you devote yourself. The word عَقِفَ عَلَى الشَّيْءِ, يعني you become devoted to that thing and you seclude yourself from everything else and only devote yourself to the thing that you are making itikaf for. In this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Ibrahim uses the same word, مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. What are these images and these idols that you are so dedicated to and so devoted to? He says, this is Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says, think about this statement of Ibrahim, how you find it correspond or coincide directly with the images or with the idols that people have in their hearts, and that they are so devoted to them, and that they worship them as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we think about shirk, yeah, a lot of times we think that, oh, we're Muslim, and none of the Muslims are worshiping stars, which is not the case. Unfortunately, in certain newspapers in this country, you may find horoscopes, and people will read them, and some weak-minded people may actually believe them to a degree. That in and of itself, that is a form of worshiping of the stars. In the city of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, there are many Muslims who go, who visit the grave of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is no problem with that whatsoever, and it is the sunnah to visit those who have passed on and returned back to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Is the sunnah to visit them and to remind oneself of the hereafter and make dua that Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive them. But there are some who visit the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and they pass notes written on pieces of paper and they stick them into the opening and they ask the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for things. They may ask him for shafa'ah, which is impermissible. They may ask the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for a child. They have been married for 10 years and they haven't had a child yet, and they make dua and they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself to bless them with the child. And then they leave the address for him. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. That's serious. As if he could provide them with the child, then he should definitely know the address. يعني. But this is the level of darkness that some of those who ascribe themselves to Islam find themselves in. And this is shirk. This issue of shafa'ah is a major issue. And at some point, hopefully, you know, we'll have the time to go into it in a bit more detail. But many people do not believe that it's shirk to ask for shafa'ah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly. They believe that this is something that is okay. Or not just the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, but the awliya, if you will, the saints. And they go to graves and they slaughter so that this wali or this saint can serve as a shafi' between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is happening throughout what we would call the Muslim world today. Unfortunately. And Allah Azza wa Jalla discussed this in the Quran, but I do think it's important to make a point here. What is shafa'ah? Because this is, honestly, in this ummah, for those who have avoided actual grave worship, this is still a major issue for people. And that is this issue of shafa'ah, believing that they need someone to intercede on their behalf in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is shafa'ah? Huh? Al-wasilah. Okay. We have something. We have shafa'ah between us. In this country, it's used every day. You know what it's called? Wasta. Yeah. Vitamin W. This is the common term for shafa'ah. Now think about it, because there's a subtle aspect of shirk here. A very subtle aspect where people don't see it. And for that reason, it becomes normal to them. If someone, say for example, you have a company. You are the CEO of that company, or you are the principal of a school. That's an even easier example to understand. You are the principal of a school. And basically, the school is filled up. There's no room for anyone to get in. And then your brother comes to you, okay? And he says, listen, your nephew, my son, he needs to get into school. And you know that the kid is not really, in terms of his diligence and things like that, he's not a good student. And you know he doesn't deserve to be in the school, number one, and the school is full. But it's your brother. So you can't, you know, you have this obligation to him because he is your brother. So you feel like you owe it to him. And if you didn't allow his son to come into the school, it would create tension amongst the family. So in order to avoid those problems, then you let his son in the school. Why did you accept his shafa'ah? Think about it. Why? Because you want to avoid future problems. Or maybe you owe somebody one, as they say. You owe me one. You remember I did A, B, and C for you. Listen, take my son into school. Not your brother, but someone else that you owe somebody something for. And so you accept their shafa'ah. The point is that you accept intercession on behalf of someone else because you want something in return, without a doubt. If it's only that you want Allah Azza wa Jal to reward you, you still want something in return. Is that not the case with every wasita? Somebody wants something in return. Even if it's mukhlis, sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want the reward from Allah. They want something. Like, what does Allah want? Allah needs nothing, and huwa al-ghani. So this concept of shafa'ah is actually as if someone is saying that someone can go to Allah and be an intercessor between them and Allah, even though Allah Azza wa Jalla lam ya'dhin lahum. He didn't give them permission to do so, but Allah accepts their shafa'ah, they are actually saying, even though they won't say this off their tongue and they're not really conscious of it, is that Allah needs something from that person, or that He wants something in return. So this issue of shafa'ah is very critical that the Muslims understand that it is a dangerous avenue to a shirk. The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, after mentioning the definition of a shirk, he mentions the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He says, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha." Indeed, Allah does not forgive shirk, but He forgives what is less than that for whom He wills. And this ayah is actually mentioned twice in Surah An-Nisa, with different endings to the ayah. Indeed, Allah does not forgive shirk, but He forgives what is less than that for whom He wills. Type. This book that we are studying is called Al-Kaba'ir, Major Sins. Where in this ayah does it indicate that shirk is a major sin? What's our definition of major sins? Anything, any sin, which there is a prescribed punishment for the dunya or the threat of punishment in the hereafter. Type, where is that here? That Allah won't forgive it. This is a threat of punishment in the hereafter. That Allah Azza wa Jalla will not forgive this, and that everything else that is less than shirk, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive it, or that He, that it is taht al-mashi'ah. That is, if He wills, He forgives it, and if He does not, then He will hold the person accountable. Tayyib, there's another ayah in Surah Az-Zumar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qul ya ibadi alladhina asrafu 'ala anfusihim la taqnatu min rahmatillah inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a." He says, "Say, O my servants who have transgressed upon themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins." And this one, Allah says He does not forgive shirk. In the other ayah, He says that He forgives everything, which means shirk is included. So how do we understand these two ayahs? You don't need to know which came first. The only time we talk about which came first and which came last, if there's no way to harmonize between the two understandings, then we start looking for, is one of them abrogated or not?
Can we understand the ayah that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the ayah with, "O my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah, for Allah forgives all sins."
Right.
Okay.
Now, even shirk is a transgression against the person's self. Now, the first ayah, the ayah in Nisa, yeah. Stop there. This ayah, "Inna Allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'an," that Allah forgives all sins for the one who makes tawbah. For the one who makes tawbah, even if it's shirk. You have people who were kuffar yesterday and then they came to Islam today, and Allah Azza wa Jalla forgave them for everything that they did before that, including the kufr, including those who they worship besides Allah, Azza wa Jalla, that act of worshiping others besides Allah, Azza wa Jalla, Allah forgave that. They came to Islam, alhamdulillah, they were forgiven everything. Allah forgave everything. The ayat that says, "Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha," that Allah does not forgive shirk, but He forgives what is less than that for whom He wills. This means for the one who dies without tawbah. The one who dies without making tawbah. So the one who dies without making tawbah, Allah Azza wa Jalla does not forgive them for the sin of shirk. But for the other sins that were committed, even if a person didn't make tawbah, they are what is known as taht al-mashi'ah. That is that they may be forgiven or they may be held accountable for those sins. And this is when it comes to what they call Ahlul Kaba'ir. Yani those people who have committed major sins. It is the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that they are taht al Mashi'ah, that they are subject to the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, but also subject to Allah's mercy. Whereas there have been, you know, heretical sects that have come out in the beginning, yani in the first 100 years after Islam, one known as the Khawarij, who believed that if a person committed a major sin, then they were from the kuffar, that they went outside of the fold of Islam. That is not the belief of Ahl Sunnah. We believe that they are still Muslims, okay, but they have deficiency in their iman. Tayyib. So, this ayah again, so that we understand. This ayah is talking about, that is, that Allah forgives all sins for those who repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But repentance, since we're on the topic, and I think that there was an indication of it the last time that we met, Tawbah has conditions. And most of the scholars mention four conditions for Tawbah. And this is something that is critical for every Muslim to know. The first condition for valid Tawbah is an nadam. That is, to feel remorse. To feel remorse. This is the first step to repenting. That you feel like you've done something wrong. You feel it inside of you that this is not right. That I have wronged myself. This is the first part of Tawbah. The second condition, or the second aspect of Tawbah, is al-iqla' an al-dhanb. That the person removes himself from that sin. So a person, for example, cannot be engaged in the act of sin and claim that they are making Tawbah. That's impossible. For a person, for example, someone who smokes. They have this problem, okay? And they smoke. And they feel bad about it, okay? But while they have the cigarette lit in their hand, they're saying, Astaghfirullah, I really shouldn't be doing this. And then they keep smoking. That's not Tawbah. Because the person is still engaged in the sin that they are seeking Tawbah from. The third aspect to Tawbah is al-azimah ala an la ya'udu ila dhanb. Yani, that is that the person has firm resolve not to go back to that sin. So, take the example of the smoker again. Okay? He feels bad about it. And he's not smoking at that time. And it's Ramadan, for example. And so it's Dhuhr time, and he's like, yeah, he's not smoking, and he feels bad. But he has every intention at Maghrib of breaking his fast with the cigarette. And he'll take a date and then a smoke. So even though he feels bad about it and he's not doing it at that time, he has intention of going back to that sin. And therefore, that is not considered Tawbah. It's not Tawbah. It is not Tawbah tan nasuha. Because Allah Azza wa Jal described in the Quran, he described that Tawbah as being nasuha, that it has to be sincere. That's not a sincere Tawbah. The scholars add a fourth condition. If the sin that the person has committed relates to someone else's rights or their property. So for example, let's just say the sin was that a person stole money from someone. Okay? Or that someone paid them to do a job and they didn't do the job the way that they were supposed to do it. And then they feel bad about it. And they promise that they're never going to do anything like that again. Now, that's not enough. You have to make that up to that individual. Either by giving them their money back, by finishing the job properly, or at least seeking their pardon for not having done what you were supposed to do. Now, sometimes this gets sticky because a person may have taken or may have taken some money from an institution and they can't give that money back. And even if they try to give the money back, they're going to get arrested. Then the scholars say that you have to still rid yourself of that money and give sadaqah on behalf of the individual whom you took the money from and get rid of that money because it doesn't belong to you. And there are other situations like when a person has backbitten someone, a person is involved in backbiting, and they slander someone and they speak evil of them. If that person doesn't know that you have spoken evil of them, then the scholars have mentioned that in this case, in general, that the pro, weighing the pros and the cons, the maslaha and the mafsada, that in general is better not to inform that individual if it's going to create a bigger problem between you and that individual, and that instead that you seek forgiveness, you know, for that individual. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them of their sins, that you mention them in a good light as much as possible. This is the issue of tawbah. Just to wrap it up. So we have remorse, and what else? For tawbah, to be accepted. Remorse, remove, resolve. So we're still, And repayment, redemption. Maybe, Allahu A'lam. Redress. Anyway, there are a bunch of R's there. Repentance is what we're talking about because that's what tawbah is. And under that, there are these the others that we mentioned, those conditions. Now, next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَاوَاهُ النَّارِ So then Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah ta'ala mentions the statement of Allah azza wa jal, indeed, he who associates others with Allah, Allah will forbid him from the garden and hell will be his abode. Where is the evidence in this ayah that shirk is a major sin? He'll forbid him from al-Jannah and hell will be his abode. So this is the threat of punishment in the hereafter. Imam al-Dhahabi then goes on to say, وَقَالَ تَعَالَى إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ In addition, Allah Azza wa Jal, the Exalted, says, surely committing shirk is the greatest injustice. So here, being described as the greatest injustice is a clear indication that it is a major sin, along with many other ayat in the Qur'an. The Imam, rahimahullah ta'ala, goes on to say, therefore, whoever associates anything with Allah and dies as a mushrik is undoubtedly a permanent resident of hell. The person who dies as a mushrik, committing shirk, associating others with Allah, and does not make tawbah, does not return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship Him alone, he will be a permanent resident of hell. Conversely, he who believes in Allah and dies as a believer will be from those who dwell in paradise even if he is punished before entering Jannah. And this is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that there will undoubtedly be those who enter Jannah without any hisab. They won't be taken to account. They will not be punished. They will go straight to Jannah. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from amongst them. And there will be others, and those people are the ones who haqqaqat tawheed. Yani they have fully manifested all of the aspects of tawheed. As for as it says here, that he who believes in Allah and dies as a believer, then he will be from those who dwell in paradise. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man laqiya Allah, la yushriku bihi shay'an dakhala al-jannah." Whoever meets Allah without having associated any partners with him, he will enter Jannah. Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi min ad-dunya la ilaha illallah dakhala al-jannah." Whoever his last speech in the dunya is la ilaha illallah, then he enters Jannah. It does not say that he necessarily enters Jannah without being first purified by the fire. And here, I want to mention something else, inshallah ta'ala, as we wrap it up. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says in a book called Madarij al-Sarikin, He says, فَلِأَهْلِ الذُّنُوبِ ثَلَاثَةُ أَنْهَارٍ عِظَامٍ يَتَطَحَّرُونَ بِهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. He says that for the people who commit sins in this life, there are three huge rivers that they are purified in this dunya. There are three rivers that they are purified in this dunya. He's not talking about the Nile and the Euphrates. He says, فَإِن لَمْ تَفِي بِطُهْرِهِمْ تُهِرُوا فِي نَهْرِ الْجَحِيمِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. If their purification is not complete in this life, in those three rivers, then they will be purified in the river of al-Jahim, that is the river of fire in the hereafter. طيب, listen. He says, نهر التوبة النصوح, the river of sincere repentance, which we just talked about. This is a purifier for the believer who has sins, to purify himself in the river of التوبة النصوح, sincere repentance. ونهر الحسنات المستغرقة للأوزار المحيطة بها. And then there is the river of good deeds, which encompass and surround the evil deeds of an individual. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات. That indeed the good deeds do away with the evil deeds. And so a person, a Muslim, may have some sins and will have sins. The Prophet ﷺ's advice was, وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُهَا, and follow up a bad deed with a good deed, it will erase it. So this is another river, metaphorical river in this dunya that the Muslim can use as an opportunity to purify himself of the sins he may have committed. Then he says, وَنَهْرُ الْمَصَائِبِ الْعَظِيمَ الْمُكَفِّرَةِ. And likewise, the river of great calamities which expiate a person's sin. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned an authentic hadith that there is nothing, no harm that befalls the believer, even a prick of a thorn, except that it is an expiation of his sins. So these are three ways that a person's sins can be removed in this life. Ibn al-Qayyim goes on to say, فَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدِهِ خَيْرًا أَدْخَلَهُ أَحَدَ هَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارِ الثَّلَاثَةِ. He says, so if Allah Azza wa Jalla wants good for his servant, then he will put him in one of these three rivers. فَوَرَدَ الْقِيَامَةَ طَيِّبًا طَاهِرًا فَلَمْ يَحْتَجْ إِلَى التَّطْهِيرُ الرَّابِعِ. And so he will come on the day of reckoning good and clean and pure, and will not need to be purified in the fourth river. وَلِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ. So the believer, the one who believes in Allah, dies upon Tawheed, then he will be from those who dwell in paradise, even if he is punished before entering Jannah. Then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then the author rahimahullah ta'ala mentions the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he said, ala ukhbirukum bi akbar al kaba'ir, ala unabbi'ukum bi akbar al kaba'ir, al ishraku billah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, shall I not inform you of the gravest of the major sins? Shirk with Allah. And then he mentioned a number of other things. And this hadith is collected by al-imam, both Imams Bukhari and Muslim. The sixth hadith, and that's clear. That's clear that this is, he's saying that shirk is the greatest or the gravest of the major sins. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, اجتنبوا السبع المبيقات فذكر منها الشرك. Avoid the seven destructive sins, and then he mentioned shirk as one of them. that this concept of avoiding is different than just leaving. And I mentioned that in the last class. And that is that to avoid something is deeper. That ijtinab is deeper than just leaving it off. Avoiding it means that everything that leads to it as well, you stay away from. And so this is why, yani, we find in many places in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jalla will instruct us to even avoid those things which may be considered minor sins, okay, but they lead to the greater sins. And the example that was given last time was of ghadd al-basar, yani that a person lowers his gaze, because that's usually the start of something else, an illicit relationship that may lead to one, you know, committing zina. Waliyadu billah. And then the last hadith that the author mentioned is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man baddala dinahu faqtuluhu," and he says that the hadith is sahih, and it is sahih, it is correct, collected by an Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, capital punishment is to be exacted on he who changes his deen. And so this is one of the indications that the person who leaves off Islam, well, how does this indicate that shirk is a major sin? Where is shirk here? Where is shirk even mentioned in this hadith? Hey, yeah, because if you leave off Islam, if you reject Islam, then there's nothing left but shirk. If you reject tawheed, then the opposite of that is shirk. This hadith needs a class in and of itself, and it's beyond the scope of this book, and that is the book of major sins. Honestly, I translated it like this for a reason. Because some people, and a lot of people say, whoever changed religion, kill him. But we don't have arbitrary killing in Islam. It's not just that somebody says, for example, that they don't want to be Muslim anymore or something like that, and somebody says, oh, really? And then they believe that they can carry out the hudud. And so that's why I left it as capital punishment, because capital punishment, you understand from that is to be something that is left to the state to handle. That is not, we don't have vigilante mentality in Islam. A person just goes out, he wants to handle the hudud, he found somebody stealing something from him, he wants to chop his hand off. We don't have that type of system in Islam. There's a justice, there's a system of justice that this person goes through to remove off any doubts that may have been present, to make sure that in fact this crime has been committed, and then that is left up to the judge to decide how that is going to be dealt with. And so that is why it was translated as capital punishment is to be exacted. And why is that, and other, all of the other things that relate to this, that is left to another topic, inshallah ta'ala. I believe that the time for tonight's class is up. Yeah. Tayyib. I'm going to get to questions. Just give me. I'll get to questions, inshallah. But inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with the book. The next Kabira is Qatlan, and we won't just do one each time. But the importance of this issue of shirk made me believe that it was critical to just deal with the issue of shirk today, so that we recognize how subtle it can be and creep up on an individual. And the author himself is going to mention other aspects of shirk. For example, the 33rd Kabira, or the 33rd major sin, is ar-riya, which is to show off, to be ostentatious. And this is a form of shirk. It's minor shirk. It doesn't take one outside of the fold of Islam necessarily, okay? But it is also, it's considered to be a major sin. And there are other branches of shirk that will be mentioned as we continue, inshallah ta'ala. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to increase us in knowledge and righteous actions. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people of Tawheed and to make our last speech in the dunya, La ilaha illallah. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And inshallah ta'ala, if there are any questions related to the topic, then we'll take them now. Fadha Abu Umar. Hey, good. Ahsant, very good. And that's a good question. The question is, how do we reconcile between worshiping Allah alone and at the same time hoping for His reward and staying away from sins, fearing His punishment? The fact of the matter is that it doesn't need reconciling. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who informed us of His reward, and we only hope for His reward from Him. Al-Jannah, Al-Maghfirah, to the end of it. This is something that we want from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from anyone else. And likewise, the fearing of Allah Azza wa Jal's punishment and us staying away from sin, for that reason, takes nothing away from the fact that we are solely worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example, and maybe this will make it a bit clearer. We go back to the issue of smoking. A person may avoid smoking for no other reason than that they know that this is something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they leave it off. They leave it off solely for Allah. There's no one else that they are leaving it off for. And at the same time, they fear Allah Azza wa Jalla's punishment if they continue in this particular sin. Another person leaves off smoking because it's prohibited on the job. And if he smokes, then he's going to get fired. And if he gets fired, then his wife is going to divorce him. And to the end of it. So, he leaves off smoking solely for that purpose. Not because he is fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or hoping from a reward from Allah. With that, you see the difference between someone who does it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they fear some punishment from Allah or hope for some reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla, that doesn't take away from the fact that it is still strictly for Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's an interesting treatise written by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala that deals with a heretical concept that came into Islam in the 4th and 5th century, where there are some people that say that you only worship Allah out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not fearing His punishment or hoping for His reward. Because if you do something and you want something in return, then this is not tawheed. And that is blasphemous in and of itself. And the way we know that is because Allah Azza wa Jal sent down the Quran and encouraged us to seek Jannah. And warned us from the fire. If this was something that we shouldn't be doing, if we were supposed to not fear the fire, and we were not supposed to want Jannah, then why did Allah Azza wa Jalla, in the Quran that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and conveyed to mankind, why are there so many ayat that detail the pleasures of Jannah and the horrors of the hellfire? For what other reason than that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted us to want Jannah and fear the fire? And so this concept is something that is heretical in and of itself, and it's not. It didn't exist, yani, amongst the early Muslims. Now, any other? Yeah, Father. What is injustice? That is al-dhulm, yani in Arabic is wad' al-shay fi ghayri mawdi'ihi, and is to put something in an improper place where it doesn't belong. Okay? So before we talk about shirk, let's take an example that maybe we can relate to. If you have and this is something that many brothers here may recognize. Some people come here and they leave their families and their home countries. And they come here and they work diligently and they send money back every month to to take care of their wife and children. Are you aware of that? Now, you have a person, maybe he stays here sometimes 2 years, 3 years. He never sees his family. He never sees his wife. Okay? He goes back. He goes back home. And his wife is 3 months pregnant. How do you think that this individual is going to feel? He feels betrayed. Because his whole purpose being here was to provide for his family, and he's doing that. His children were told that the money is coming from this other guy. And so they never thanked the father for all of the work that he's doing here in Saudi Arabia, sending his money back to wherever he's sending it to. Tell you, this is the case where this man provides for his children. He's their father, so he's the sebeb, and if you will, he's from the reason that Allah is going to use for them to be in existence. But there was some infidelity. That word means a lack of sincereness. Fidelity is being sincere. When they say infidelity, yani someone is not being sincere. Now, forget that example, because that's just something to help us, yani, perhaps get an understanding. What about the maker of the heavens and the earth? Your maker, your creator, your sustainer. Maliki Yawmiddin, the judge on that day of judgment. The one who provides the air that you breathe, and who gave you what no one else could give you. Gave you the intellect to recognize his existence. As a matter of fact, made it a part inherent in your nature. The same way that a human, if a human was brought up in seclusion, not mixing with any other human beings, they would not be able to avoid the feelings of hunger, because this is how they were created. So they need to eat. They wouldn't be able to avoid the feelings of thirst, loneliness, a desire for love or for being loved. These are things that the same way the human being has a natural inclination to turn to Allah. But no. This individual was too arrogant to accept that. And so instead of worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal alone, they worship others along with Allah Azza wa Jal, which is shirk, and associated partners with him. And they were not sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who created them. Now we understand when it's between us. Yeah, subhanallah, what about the creator of the heavens and the earth and not being sincere in one's worship to him? Inna shirka la dhulmun azim. And this is one of the reasons of many why shirk is without a doubt the greatest injustice and the greatest of sin. And there are so many people, subhanAllah, who do not measure with the measure of Islam, if you will, or do not use the scales of Islam. And they say similar things. They say things like, why is it that good people will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the answer is, bi-idhnillah, good people will not be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll be rewarded by Allah. But what is your definition of good? What is your definition of good? Is being good just to, you know, feed thy neighbor? Or give charity every once in a while? Or is that what good is? Or is good deeper than that and goes beyond that? Is good first a recognition of your creator, and then doing what is done for him alone? Because a person can give charity because they want a legacy. They want to be looked at by people as being a philanthropist or whatever. If it's not done for Allah Azza wa Jalla alone, then it is not good in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Right. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, and so the brother reminds us of the hadith of Mu'ad, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was riding on the behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a donkey. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Mu'ad, atadri ma haqqu Allah 'ala al-'ibad wa ma haqqu al-'ibadi 'ala Allah? Do you know what Allah's right over his servants is and the rights of his servants over him? حَقُّ اللَّهِ تَعْبُدُوا وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. The right of Allah is that you worship Him alone and that you do not associate any partners with Him in that worship to the end of the hadith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allahu a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.